Well, good morning, everybody. I'm really excited to be here with you. It was really strange being in the back and not on the stage for worship, but, you know, we have a well-capable team. Let me tell you something, leaders, those of you who are leaders, it is important for you to invest in others. You know you have arrived when the student becomes the teacher. You know you have arrived as a leader if the student can become the teacher. If you are not training others, then we are not doing what Pastor has asked us to do in horizontal leadership. And it is important that we do so, so that the church can continue to thrive. What would happen one day if, God forbid, something happened and we were not here? What would happen? The church could continue because we have trained a generation to continue. So it's important for us to continue to do so, so that we can see the goodness of God continue to invade his church, to continue to equip the church so that they can go out and produce sheep, bring people in. Amen. So we're going to have a good time today. I'm going to pray first before we get started, and then we're going to dive right in. Amen. So Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you had today envisioned from the very get-go that everything that has started today is just a catalyst for the word to be brought forth because it lined up exactly with what you are doing and what you are fixing to speak to your church. Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would come in and you would open hearts, you would unlock the mind, that you would deafen the ears, that you would open the eyes of the blind. And I'm not talking about just physical, I'm talking about the spiritual eyes. May they be open to hear and see the things that Jesus is doing in his church body. And we thank you that today is a day that we make a decision to come up here in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I want to take a moment and say thank you to our pastors for trusting me to come up here and speak to you guys. It is a great honor to serve alongside of my parents, and I've learned the best from them, amen? So you've got great pastors, and I can attest because I've been with them 34 years of my life. It is, the 14th is important, and I have these cute little hearts. I'm dropping hints for you again, Pastor, hearts. And we're gonna give you a taste of what the 14th is if you will be able to answer some questions. So I hope you were paying attention the last 3 or 4 weeks that we've been talking because I'm going to ask you some questions. And this is class participation, and if you do not participate, then you will get a -5 on your participation grade for the day because I used to be a teacher, okay? So here we go. The first question I have, the first person who can stand up will get the prize. What is this year's word of the Lord? Oh, okay, but Miss Stella answered it. Take the promise. Very good. Take the promise. Amen. All right, who can tell me one of the names of the two spies? Zoe. Very good. What was the second one, Leonard? All right. How many spies were there all together? Who said it? I heard it. Was it? I don't know. It was either you or it was Carrie. I'll give you both one. There you go, Carrie. How many were operating in the spirit of unbelief? Mariah got it. Okay, so if you know math, then you can tell me how many operated in faith. Who said, no, you don't count. Somebody else. Who said it? I don't know. Somebody else said it. I'm a terrible throw this morning, obviously. Okay. Let's move on to Pastor Linda. Pastor Linda spoke about who last week? Quit talking. You've already got one. Who else said it? Holy Spirit. Very good. And there were two places he needs to be. Anybody remember? Mariah is a very attentive student, amen? All right, and I have been talking about, at the beginning of every service, I have started telling you that we are walking what? What did you say? JD, what did you say? Who said it? Somebody said ark. We are literally walking arks of the covenant because we carry his what? Presence. Very good. All right, so everybody feels reviewed. We know where we're at, right? Shh, cookies and cream. All right, so here we go. We're going to start today with come up here. Everybody say come up here. Now I want you to say this after me. This is my come up here year. Say it again. This is my come up here year. I'm going to say it again. This is my come up here year. This is my come up here year. The church is fixing to advance, and I'm going to teach you how we're going to advance. And yes, I'm talking about harvest time, but I am talking about the global body of Christ. So I'm going to ask you to come up into the heavenly realm today, and I'm asking you to quit seeing in front of you, but I want you to get a bird's eye view from heaven to see what the Holy Ghost is doing in the earth today. You cannot be a part of a local church if you cannot see what the global church is doing, because it takes every bit of every person to be in their lane to know exactly what they're doing in order for the global church to advance. You've got to see with heaven's eyes. You have to see with heaven's eyes. Amen. So we're going to start today in Revelations 4. You can go ahead and put that up, 4:1. My slides do look good. Thank you, Zoe. She did an amazing job. I love them. There's a lot of hidden things in there for you to look at. It's really cool. Anyways, Revelations 4:1. Then suddenly, everybody say suddenly. You are in a suddenly moment. You are in a suddenly moment. Amen. After I wrote down these messages, I is referring to John, the Revelator. I saw a portal open into the heavenly realm. Some versions say, I saw a door open before me. Okay? And the same trumpet voice I heard speaking with me at the beginning, he's talking about the angel who started in Revelations 1. That same trumpet voice I heard speaking with me at the beginning said, ascend into this realm. Your version probably says, come up here. Because I want to reveal to you what must happen after this. Come up here. We're going to break down this verse a little bit. The few things that I want you to pay attention to very closely is the open door and the trumpet voice in this particular passage. The open door and the trumpet voice. We're going to talk about the open door first, okay? This open door is straight up into heaven. And there is an open invitation for you to come up. Not just John, and we'll get into that in a minute, because I'm going to tell you that this open door is a representation of an open invitation. You have direct access to the throne room. You have direct access to the throne room. The door is not closed. The door is what? Open. So it's an open invitation, right? It's an open invitation. All we have to do is cross that threshold. We are standing in a day that we have to choose. Do we cross the threshold into the heavens, or are we just going to stand back and watch? You can be a spectator if you want, but the Lord is asking you to come up here today. Amen? Now, why is it that I have open access to this? Why do I have that invitation to me? Why? Because Jesus. Remember, last week, Pastor talked to us about the ladder. If you remember, here we go. You can have some pieces of candy again. Who was it that saw the vision of the ladder? Jacob. Very good. Mariah really likes candy. Jacob saw the ladder, right? And what was ascending and descending on this ladder? The angels. Who else said it? Very good, okay? Angels. They were ascending and descending. If you remember, when he went to sleep. Does anybody remember what he rested his head on? We didn't talk about that. A rock. Miss Linda got it. A rock. And this is not mine. I have to give this revelation credit to JD. He said, please tell the people, especially right now, let the weight of your mind rest on the rock. Let the weight of your mind rest upon the rock. Amen. So, Jacob sees this ladder, right? And the angels are ascending and descending. And in John 4, we hear who the ladder is. Who's the ladder? Jesus. Jesus is the ladder. She probably did Awana, right? Did you do Awana? Yeah, I bet you did. And Jesus says, I am the ladder. And I'm here to tell you that although there are ministering angels that do his bidding and go back and forth between heaven and earth, can I present to you that no longer is it just angels that go up and down? It's you, the messenger of God. You have direct access to carry his presence, carry his anointing, go up into the throne room and begin to interact with heaven. Heaven's eyes. You can see heaven. You can talk to Jesus. You can talk to the Father. You have direct access. Do you realize this is unprecedented? Do you realize that in the Old Testament, they had to go through the priest, and only the high priest could be the one that could get into the throne room? But let me tell you something. Jesus came, and he became our high priest, and he put his sacrificial blood all over that altar. And guess what? You stand free and clean, and scripture says now that you're a king and a priest, so you get to minister before the Father. You get to minister before the throne, not just Jesus, not just some person who was elected by the Holy Spirit back in the day. You have direct access because of the ladder. Amen. Keep reminding yourself, we're coming back to this trumpet voice in a little bit, but we got to move forward to set some stepping stones, okay? Let's look at Revelation 4:2. Instantly, everybody say instantly. Suddenly and instantly. Hello? There's no striving here, it just happened. Immediately. I was taken into the spirit realm. And behold, I saw a heavenly throne being set in place and someone seated upon it. Behold, I saw. We talk about instantly first. Instantly, I was in the spirit. Many Christians never ever experience this. They never experience being in the spirit. They don't see visions. They don't see dreams. They don't hear the voice of the Lord. They never encounter his real love because we stop at I've been saved and living and I'm going to live a disciplined life. The church has done really well about presenting the gospel, but we've presented it wrongly. A lot of, especially 20 years ago, we were scaring people out of hell and into heaven. Do you want to be separated? Do you want to burn in eternity? And although that is true, heaven is real and hell is real. Fear is a poor excuse to get someone into heaven when the love of Jesus is what transforms people. So the church got it right, but the church got it wrong. You feel me? And so because we presented this watered-down gospel presented in fear, think about Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hand of a what? Is God an angry God? I've experienced some things that he was not happy with. He was upset, not upset, but he didn't like what I was doing. But I have never seen him angry for me. The Bible says that his anger may last for a moment, but what endures for a lifetime? His mercy endures for a lifetime. So we focused on that one part of scripture, and we've messed the whole thing up. So we've created moral people with no transformation. We stop at I'm saved and living a disciplined life. It has been about the morality of the subject when it was always supposed to be about the transformation of the heart. We focused on taming a behavior and not addressing the root. I'm going to say it again. We focused on taming our behavior and not fixing the root. And when you tame a behavior, that behavior is still there. It's just suppressed. And if you go through some stuff, and you will, when you squeeze an orange, you're going to get orange juice. I've suppressed the behavior, but as soon as I get squeezed, what's coming up? The behavior and not the transformation. Amen? Romans 12:2 says we're supposed to be transformed by what? The renewing of our mind, and that comes through the washing of the word and the love of the Lord. Amen. The Passion Translation says it like this: stop imitating the ideas and opinions of the culture. See, we think the culture is about what's out there. I'm here to tell you that the church has a culture too. And some of us are too busy imitating the culture of church that we're not experiencing the Holy Ghost that is leading His church. And because we've not experienced the leading of the Holy Ghost, we are busy trying to fit in to the culture. And I'm trying to sit here and tell you, maybe you're supposed to be the one that changes the culture, because there's no power in the church right now, because we've sat there and we've dealt with our behaviors and not transformation. The church has the form of godliness. That's the culture. But we've denied the power that comes from the transformational power of the Holy Ghost. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Ghost through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will for you. How do you empower yourself to know God's will? Let the Holy Ghost transform you. Amen? Behold, I saw. Behold, I saw. Come up here. Behold, I saw. You are called to see with the eyes of heaven. You should have a bird's eye view. In church terminology, we would call that seeing prophetically. Do you know that the Bible talks about all the gifts of the Holy Ghost, the gifts of the Spirit? But he says, but I earnestly implore you to want to what? Prophesy. That means he's given you an invitation to be prophetic. I'm not talking about being a prophet. There's a difference. A prophet is a mouthpiece for the Lord. The prophetic gift is able to see things in the spirit and what's going on. You're able to see a situation and see that it's not necessarily what's on the surface, but what the root is behind it. You're able to see with heaven's eyes. You don't see what everybody else sees. You see what the Heavenly Father sees. That's the prophetic invitation that the Holy Spirit has given us through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let's look at Matthew 13:14-16 really quick, because this describes the church. In this moment, Jesus is speaking, and he is clipping the religious people of the day, the Pharisees, for what they're doing, okay? And he says, although they listen carefully to everything I speak. Did the Pharisees listen carefully to Jesus' words? Absolutely. They were trying to trip him up, right, and to find fault within him. They listen carefully to everything I speak. They don't understand a thing I say. They look and pretend to see. Here's the culture of the church. Praise God. Hallelujah, brother. I'm doing amazing. Thank you, Jesus. I'm blessed. Right? Those are true things, but is it a facade, or is that really the cry of your heart? They look and pretend to see, but the eyes of their hearts are closed. Father, let that not be us. Their minds are dull and slow to perceive, but their ears are plugged and are hard of hearing. And they have deliberately shut their eyes to the truth. Otherwise, they would open their eyes to see, open their ears to hear, and open their minds to understand. They would turn to me, and I would instantly heal them. But blissful are you. Listen, I'm talking to you this morning. Blissful are your eyes, for they see. I'm declaring something prophetically that your eyes would see. Delighted will your ears be because they hear. And what else? For delighted are your ears, for they are open to hear all of these things. I declare to you today that you have eyes to see and you have ears to hear and a heart that can understand. Amen. Put your hand over your heart and say, I have eyes to see, I have ears to hear, and I have a heart to understand. Amen. He's referring to the Pharisees. The Pharisees in Scripture is a direct correlation to the religious spirit that's in operation today. They are staring at the Messiah in the face, the answer, the promise to that which they sought, and they could not see him for who he was. The promise of God was staring them directly in the face, and they could not recognize him. The very people that studied Scripture all of their lives could not see what God had promised. They couldn't see it. Sound familiar? Let's go look at Numbers really quick. The Israelites were standing at the edge of the promised land. They were staring the promise in the face. The very thing they were promised. But they could not see the answer to the promise that God had given. He said previously, I will go with you. Right? Didn't he say that? And then he said what? He had given them the land. They're seeing the promise, and they had the word of the Lord, but they refused to advance because their eyes could not see. They could not see, right? So let's read it really quick. Because Caleb saw through the eyes of heaven. Caleb and Joshua saw through the eyes of heaven. Listen, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Sounds like he's repeating the promise of God, right? But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land when the Lord had called it blessed, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Pay attention to verse 33. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, that came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers. Read it out. Whose sight? Not the sight of heaven. In their own mind, in their own eyes, they saw themselves as grasshoppers. And because they saw with their own eyes, therefore, they thought, so are we in their sight. Because they were busy looking with their flesh eyes or what's going in front of them, they assumed that these people saw them as weak. But God said, I'm going with you. I've given you the land. Has he not? So the scripture says, and they've read it too, because it's in the Old Testament, if God be for me, then. But they seem to have forgotten that, even wandering in the desert for 40 years, being led by the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day and manna and quail and the water from the rock and the splitting of the Red Sea and all the miracles and their clothes not disintegrating. They'd seen all these miracles, but somehow the spirit of unbelief was still attached to them even though they'd seen the power of God move mightily. It's because they didn't have eyes to see. What do I need to see? Erica, what do I need to see? How do I fix my eyes? How do I see with eyes of heaven? The throne room and the one who sits on it. You need to catch a glimpse of the throne room and the one who sits on it. We're going to read Revelations 4, 2 through 11, and this describes the throne room. And then I'll tell you why it's important. Instantly, I was taken into the spirit realm, and behold, I saw I want you to put your name in there. Behold, Zoe saw. Behold, John saw. Behold, Leonard saw. Behold, Neely saw. Behold, Gina saw. Behold, Nicole saw. Behold, Lisa saw. Behold, Papa Chris saw. Behold, Tyler saw. Behold, the Gonzalez's saw. You hear me? You can see. Insert your name there and say, I can see. Amen? I saw a heavenly throne being set in place and someone seated upon it. His appearance was sparkling like crystal and glowing like a carnelian gemstone. That's a red, flaming-looking gemstone. Surrounding the throne was a circle of green light like an emerald rainbow. Just green. Not all the colors of the rainbow, just a green rainbow, okay? Encircling the great throne was 24 thrones with elders in glistening white garments seated upon them, each wearing a golden crown of victory. And pulsing from the throne was blinding flashes of lightning and crashes of thunder and voices. I'm here to tell you that's what heaven sounds like and what heaven looks like. It looks like a worship arena filled with people and a stage of people who know what they're doing, singing to the one who's on the throne. And burning before the throne was 7 blazing torches, which represent the 7 spirits of God. And in front of the throne, there were this pavement like crystal glass. And around the throne and on each side stood 4 living creatures full of eyes. In front and behind them. In front of them and behind them. The first living creature resembled a lion. The second an ox. The third had a human face. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings, and those wings were also full of eyes all around and under their wings. They worshiped without ceasing, day and night, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one that was, the is, and the coming." Listen, any time in Scripture there's 3 things repeated, it's because it means it's the very essence of whatever they're saying it about. So they're saying God is holy, 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 saying He is the essence of holiness. And whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to the one who is enthroned, remember, these are the people that are covered, these are the angels that are covered in eyes, these 4 living creatures, okay? And when they gave thanks and honor and glory to the one who is enthroned and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell face down before the one seated on the throne. And they worshiped the one who lives forever and ever. And they surrendered their crowns before the throne, singing, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and for your pleasure they were created and exist. The first thing I want you to do is to see the throne and the one who sits on it. Get eyes to see the one who sits on the throne. Number 2, some scholars believe that these living creatures, because they're mentioned again in the Old Testament in Ezekiel, that they're seraphim. And seraphim is a type of angel, and that their name literally means burning ones. They are burning ones who are full of eyes. Every bit of them are covered in eyes. This is what heaven's worship is looking like, burning ones with eyes. Every prophetic movement, listen to me, every prophetic movement always starts with an encounter with the throne room. You hear me? Every prophetic movement that ever happened in Scripture started with an encounter with the throne room. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees the throne room. Ezekiel sees the throne room in Ezekiel 1 through 5. John the Revelator sees it between 1 and 4 and 5, I think is where all of that is mentioned. And even Daniel, the great prophet, had a vision of the throne room in Daniel at the end. You'll see where he's talking about. He had an encounter. They all had encounters. I'm here to tell you, beloved, what would come out of your encounter with the throne room? John the Revelator was the beloved of Jesus. He was Jesus' best friend. What would come out of your revelation of the throne room and the one who sits on it today? What movement could you start? Who would you impact? catch a revelation of the lordship of Jesus. Let's go back to Revelations 1. Because Revelation starts with these words. This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Revelations means to be revealed, right? John says, this is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. You want to see him on the throne room? You need to, on his throne, you need to read Revelations so you can see him for who he is, amen? Let's read Revelations 1:1-3. This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to share with his loving servants, say that's me, what must occur swiftly. He signified it by sending his angel to his loving servant, John. He's talking about himself. I, John, bore witness. He's saying, I'm a firsthand witness to the word of God upon the one who reads this message. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped a line. To the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. A joyous blessing rests upon the ones who will read this message. You want to be blessed? Read Revelations. And upon those who hear and embrace the words of this prophecy. So not only do you need to read Revelations, you need to embrace it, right? For the appointed time is in your hands, not his hands, your. He's addressing the reader. It's in your hands. Amen? The appointed time is in our hands, so the church's hands. To read Revelations and recognize what John says, it's more than just a book about the future. But it is a definitely prophetic book, and it will tell you about the future of what's to come before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is an open invitation, more importantly for you today, it is an open invitation for your eyes so that you can see as heaven sees. Because that's what the unveiling of Jesus Christ is. The veil keeps him covered, but the unveiling means I can see him in all of his glory. Just like Moses. Moses had to wear the veil. They could not see his face. He covered the glory of the Lord as he radiated it. Remember, he even hid him behind the rock. And we can get into how Jesus is the rock that hid Moses away from being able to. He had to be through Jesus. And we could get into all of that. But we're not here right now. We're here to say, Lord, unveil Jesus to me today so that I may see with the eyes of heaven. Amen. So what do you see once you see with heaven's eyes? I'm going to give you some cool things. Okay, the first thing I want to talk to you about is in 1 Kings or 2 Kings with Elijah. And there was an army that was coming to attack them. And every time the army or the king would give commands, Elisha would tell the Israelites, and the Israelites would, like, escape that attack, right? And the king of this enemy army would get so mad and say, how does he know? And his advisor said, he hears what you speak in your bedroom. How do you hear or what is spoken in the privacy of a bedchamber? It's through the Holy Ghost. Amen? And so, anyways, long story short, there was a young man that came and talked to Elisha, and they were supposed to go tell somebody something, and they get surrounded by this enemy army. And the little boy freaks out. He's like, oh, my God, we're going to die today. We're going to die. We're surrounded. We're going to die. And Elisha is as cool as a cucumber. And homeboy's like, what's your problem? We're fixing to die. What are we going to do? And Elisha says, Father, open his eyes so that he may see. And what does he see? Chariots of fire behind him, surrounding the other army too. And let me tell you something, Elisha and that young boy walked away unscathed because the army of the Lord was backing them. He had eyes to see what heaven saw. Number two, Paul. Before Paul was Paul, he was who? Saul. And you remember on the road to Damascus, what happened? The bright, shining light from heaven hit him full force, and a voice from heaven said, Saul, why do you persecute me? Remember? He's like, I don't know, Lord. You know, he's like freaking out. And even everybody else is like, we hear a voice, but who is it? Paul recognized immediately who it was because his eyes of his spirit had been opened. Paul could not see with his eyes in the spirit until the Lord shut his physical eyes. Sometimes you see better with your eyes closed than you do open. Hello? And as soon as Saul had this conversion, He began to sing a different tune. He literally 180'd, remember? And he had to go, like, show the Jews that he was serious, like, I'm for real changed. Remember, Ananias had to come, and the scales fell off of his eyes. All of those things, remember? And he was the biggest voice in Scripture. He wrote most of the New Testament because he had spiritual eyes to see. Remember what we talked about last year was come before winter. Gather the parchments. His eyes had been open, and he began to write what he saw. He began to write what he heard. And he told Timothy, bring the parchments with you because it's the divine revelation, a Kairos moment for him, and he needed to cling on to those words. Amen? Number three, the woman at the well. Give me a drink. Boy, who are you? I ain't giving you nothing, you Jew. It's literally what she said. Because there was some racial tension back then between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were dogs. They were a cross between a Gentile and a Jew. A Gentile and a Jewish, the Jewish nation got together and had children, and that's where the Samaritans came from. They were not fully Gentile, and they were not fully Jewish. They did not fit in, so they had their own culture. And Jesus said, give me a drink, a Jew, talking to a Samaritan. And he said, I'm not doing that. And she begins to say things to her, and her eyes get open. And the first thing she says that we see where her eyes are being open is, sir, I perceive you to be a prophet. Perceive to see. I perceive you to be a prophet. Jesus exposes her in love. And, I mean, he's laying out her dirty laundry in front of her. And she has... she's been so transformed by her eyes that she runs back to her village and says, hey, come see a man who told me everything about who I am. Come see. She didn't say, come here. She said what? Come see. Right? Let's talk about the blind man who was healed two times. Remember Jesus spit in the mud and he saw men like what? Can I present to you, this is just my opinion, there is no Greek or Hebrew that backs this up. This is found in Erica 2:5, that Jesus healed his spiritual eyes first because Psalm says that we can be like trees planted by the... He saw people, he perceived the people as trees. He perceived them in the spirit, and then he healed his physical eyes. Can I tell you there's two types of eyes? There's the physical realm and the spiritual realm. Baby, get your eyes open to the spiritual realm and start seeing the way that heaven sees. Amen? Pastor's word of the year is take the promise. I want everybody to close their eyes right now. Remember, you see better with your eyes closed than open. We're going to practice right now. Using the eyes of heaven. We've already asked the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, right? Ask the Lord to open your eyes right now. What would it look like if the numbers were reversed? If the 10 spies believed and saw with the eyes of heaven and only 2 with their own sight, what would the outcome be? I'm going to give you a couple minutes to think about it. What would have happened? See with the eyes of heaven real quick. 10 spies become... eyes of heaven, and 2 spies, spirit of unbelief. What happened? All right, look up at me. Who wants to give a shot? There's no wrong answer here. What would you see? Anybody? You saw God? Okay. Oh, terrible thrower. Okay. Anybody else want to give me? What did they see? What would they have seen? They prospered. They saw they would prosper. Who else? Was that you, Cassie? I'm sorry. I realize now it was you. Anybody else? What did you see? What would you have seen? Not what? Not 20, 40 more years, 20 more years in the desert. That's right. 40 more, whatever it was. Whatever you said, you're right. Right? They would not have had to do that. All right, so let's move on a little bit, and I'm going to show you what it looks like, okay? We just finished our fast, right, didn't we? And we broke rank with the spirit of unbelief. 10 gave the report with their own sight, and only 2 had given the report with the eyes of heaven. But we're going to look at, in Scripture, what an army would have looked like had they been led by the voice of the Lord and by the promises of God. We're going to go to Joel 2. Before we get into Joel 2, I understand that Joel is a prophetic book into the Israelites. I understand that. And I understand that What you're about to read right now is Joel giving a warning to the Israelites. But I'm here to tell you that prophetic books can be seen more than just for the people they were given to. They can apply to our lives too. And in this scripture, there are two points of view. There is the view of the army of the Lord, and then there is the view of the Israelites who are in disobedience to God. Okay? I want you to see with the eyes of the army of the Lord today. We're not reading this like we're Israel. We're going to read like we're the army of the Lord, okay? So here we go. Here comes that trumpet again, that trumpet word. Blow the shofar, which is it's also translated trumpet, in Zion. Sound the alarm on my mountain of holiness. Shake the people awake, for the day of Yahweh is coming. Yes, it is almost here. It will be a day of darkness and gloom, a black and cloudy day. For who? For those Israelites, right? Or for Joel is also prophesying about the second coming of Christ here too. Okay? It can be a gloomy day for people who don't know the Lord, right? It'd be a dark day for them. What happened to my loved ones? You know what I mean? Okay. But then Joel goes and says, look, his point of view switches. As the dawning of light spreads, it's no longer dark and cloudy. As the dawning of light spreads across the mountains, so will a great and powerful people advance. Say, that's me. An army such as has never been seen before and such as will never be seen again, not even in all the ages to come. Fire blazes before them, and behind them the flame consumes. They are literally wrapped in fire. What did Miss Linda talk about the Holy Spirit being like? A cloak wrapped around us. And a lot of times in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is portrayed as what? Fire. Fire blazes before them, and behind them the flame consumes. Before their eyes, their vision, right? The earth is like the Garden of Eden. But behind them, is this their view? No. This is not their view. This is what people see when they're opposing them, right? Behind them, they leave a devastated wilderness. Nothing escapes them unscathed. Their appearance is like horses prepared for battle. Like war horses, they charge ahead. They rumble like war chariots. They leap over mountaintops. They devour the land, and with the sound of a wildfire, devouring stubble. I want to stop there for a minute. I'm going to tell you a story. When we went to Guatemala, we had prayer night, and we had prayer every morning. And Cody, the guy who led our thing, would say, let's rumble. Let's rumble. And he would ask us to pray in the Holy Ghost. And it would sound just like this. Have you ever heard a million people praying in the Holy Ghost? It sounds like horses galloping, stampede. It's powerful. Amen? So they're prepared like, they rumble like chariots, war chariots. They leap over mountains. They devour the land with the sound of wildfire devouring stubble. They are mighty people who are prepared for the battle. At the sight of the army, the nations panic and their faces grow pale. They press forward like mighty warriors and scale walls like elite soldiers, each marching straight ahead, not swerving from his path. They never jostle each other. Some scriptures say they never break rank. You need to hear that. Catch that word. They don't break rank. Okay? For each one stays on his own path. They storm the city and burst through its defenses. Together, they are unstoppable. They rush against the city and scale its walls. They climb up the houses and enter through the windows. As that army advances, the earth shakes and the heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark and the stars no longer shine. Yahweh's voice thunders as he what? Leads his valiant troops. Numberless are the mighty ones who obey his commands. Yes, the day of Yahweh is great and astonishing. Who can withstand it? We were in prayer and fasting, and I read that scripture, and the Lord said, that's what the army of Israel would have looked like. had they been in the majority of seeing with the eyes of heaven. And I stopped and I said, Holy Spirit, how does that apply to your church today? So let's see. Blow the trumpet. Revelation 4 talks about the trumpet voice. Joel 2 talks about blowing the shofar or the trumpet, right? A trumpet always signaled an announcement or an awakening of a people. An army. This army was led by who? The voice of the Lord, right? Or the word of God, the word of the Lord. The fire blazes before them. They're literally surrounded by fire. That's what Pastor Linda preached, the cloaking of the Holy Ghost. The Garden of Eden, they are seeing things prophetically with heaven's eyes. Before their sight is the original predestined design that Yahweh had always had for us, complete and total fellowship with the Lord. They saw restoration. The wilderness is behind them. They're leaving the wilderness. Amen? This isn't the army's point of view. This is the onlooker's point of view. They see a wilderness, but the onlooker's point of view sees, the onlooker's view is in the wrong direction. If they had turned around and saw with heaven's eyes, they would have seen the Garden of Eden as well. They rumble like war chariots. Heaven's language is on their lips. They are speaking the native tongue of their father. The church has tiptoed around the baptism of the Holy Ghost for too long. Because when you are baptized with the Holy Ghost, you receive this heavenly language that only your Father speaks. You speak with the native tongue of heaven. And you receive power from on high. We've got to quit tiptoeing. I understand that with the gift of tongues come the gift of interpretation, but that's different than a personal prayer language. That personal prayer language bubbles up on the inside of you. It gives you power. The Holy Spirit is praying through you when you begin to pray with that prayer language. We've got to quit tiptoeing around that. That's where we harness the power, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Devour the land with the sound of wildfire devouring stubble. Stubble means the works of the flesh, the tradition of man, or religion. And wildfire, let's talk about this. Wildfire is always linked to revival and reformation. If you ever look at any of the time revival hit America, the Great Awakening 1 or 2, you know, all of those things, you will see that they talked about this wildfire broke out. Okay? The rumbling in the Spirit, when you begin to rumble in the Spirit and you speak in that heavenly prayer language, you will cause yourself to flint, Pastor, flint the atmosphere where you're at. It's an announcement that heaven is coming. And as we begin to flint the atmosphere, the pneuma, the breath, the wind of God will take that flint, that spark, and begin to produce the wildfire. We are not going to shy away from the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We are not going to shy away from speaking the heavenly language that our Father speaks, His native tongue. Acts 2, Joel 2. Acts 2, they were all together in one accord. And what happened? The pneuma rushed in and each one of them had their own tongue of fire on their head and they began to speak in different languages. Right? And they said, we are not drunk like you suppose. They were acting stupid, wild. And people are like, what is wrong with them? It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Why are they drunk? Why are they drinking? And Peter says, I'm not drunk. I just got the power of the Holy Ghost. And he begins to prophesy that this is that which the prophet Joel spoke about in chapter 2, where we're sitting at right now. Because if you go about and you read chapter 2 of Joel and you see what happens, he gives this and then he says, but God is good and in his kindness, Israel, he's offering a call to repentance. And if you will bow your knee, like Zoe said this morning, and you will humble yourself and come back to your true love, then after this, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and have visions again. That's what the army of God looks like. It's time to join the army. We are not going to be onlookers and spectators anymore. We're joining the army. We are going to be a unified army. We are not breaking rank anymore. The Bible gives the way for the church to be set up. Does it not? What should a church look like? Go read Colossians, go read Ephesians, go read Galatians. It gives you all of the things. We have to be in order. We come under the mantle of our pastor. He is the visionary of the church. I don't care if you think it's right or wrong. He is the mouthpiece of heaven for this local body. And they have elders and things around him that help him and discern the voice of the Lord, right? That doesn't mean you can't express a concern. But something that I was always taught in a big ministry was when you don't understand something, just trust that the man of God hears the voice of the Lord. You don't see the big picture like he does. We cannot break rank. We cannot break rank because unity commands a blessing. And if unity commands a blessing, then if we are not unified, are we blessed? No. We've got to be underneath our pastor. There is horizontal leadership. There's roles that every other people play. But I'm telling you, the vision of the church is birthed through the Holy Ghost and given it to our pastors. Amen. So come up here. Seraphims mean burning ones. Burning ones cause others to fall down in worship, casting crowns at Yahweh's feet. Seraphim don't just cry, holy, holy, because it's their job. That's not why they do it. They do it because all eyes in heaven, all of their eyes are focused on Jesus. And they combust in worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Their eyes are fixated on him who sits on the throne. They can do other things. Go read Isaiah where they touched his lips. They can do other things, but their eyes are so focused on Jesus, all they can do is cry holy. So, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I want you to close your eyes. It's time to join the army. We're not seeing with our own eyes anymore. We took care of the spirit of unbelief the last 10 days. That spirit has been broken off of this church. But now you stand before at a threshold where you have to cross an open door, should you choose. It's time to join the army. This is an Acts 2 moment for you. This is a Joel 2 moment for you. And I want to give the invitation again to come up here. Get clothed in fire. Come burn. May your worship cause others to fall at the feet of Jesus and cast their crowns. Erica, why are you so passionate about Jesus like this? Because I've seen the throne. I've seen him for who he is. I've caught eyes with the man on fire. And I burn, and I want others to burn with the same passion that is shut up in my bones. Could you imagine what we could do if we all burned as one? We could take this land. We could take this region. You could take your families again. Restoration is before their eyes. Holy Ghost is wrapped around them in fire. It's time to come up here. You have to answer the call. You have to answer the call. It's time to show up for boot camp. Amen. So I'm going to give you a minute to weigh this because this is weighty. It's heavy. But he does not call us into something without the lordship and the help of the Holy Ghost. When I am weak, he is made strong. He is our present help. Amen? So, Father, right now, I ask that you would unlock eyes to see the throne room of heaven, the one who sits on the throne. Let them see the four living creatures. Let them have an encounter with the throne room this morning. May they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." May we respond to "come up here." May there be an indwelling and filling of the Holy Ghost, a baptism of fire, Father, and may the church rise up like an army. Jesus, the church is an army. It's not a hospital, it's an army. Thank you that you're equipping the saints today. I want you to stand up here. I want you to stand up. And if that's you and you say, "Man, this is my come up here year. I'm done. I'm done sitting on the sidelines. I have what it takes. I can see the throne room. I can see heaven. I want to see Jesus for who he is." I'm going to give you an invitation. On the count of three, you come up like an army and you stand tall here, and we're going to worship the Lord. On the count of three, one, two, three, come now. There will be many of you. Come now. Come now. Come now. Do not neglect this invitation. It's an open door to partner with the Spirit of God. I want you to open your hands before you. Take the coal and touch our lips, Lord. Here we are. Purify us, cleanse us again, oh God. Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit to just come and blow upon this place right now. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come and blow upon this place. Father, as we worship,